Isaiah 6. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much today for the wonderful grace of God. I thank you for the Word of God. And once again, Father, this preacher needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me and use me this day. And Father, that I also might have the wisdom of God. You said in your Word, Father, that if we lacked wisdom, we're to ask of thee. And Father, I ask you for it, because I lack it. And Father, I need the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, a sweet spirit here today, ready to receive the blessed book, the Word of God. And Father, not only be hearers, but doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to preach on this subject this morning concerning verse number 8, but every time I read that verse of Scripture, I'm reminded of the time when I said similar words unto the Lord. Back in 1970, I told the Lord that I would go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that very vividly. There's been some hard and difficult times in past years, but there's never been a time that I regretted that I said yes to God. And I'm thankful for it. I might encourage you, as I said, I'm not going to be really preaching on this verse of Scripture, but I certainly want to encourage our people to always be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I always want you to have that type of attitude to be able to say to God, God, I'm willing to be used in whatever way you want me to be used. I'm willing to do it. I want to take us back, first of all, to the first chapter of Isaiah. I want to give us a little bit of a background this morning on the condition of Israel at the time that this scripture that I just read to you, what kind of condition it was. It was terribly backslidden, away from God. And I want to show you in chapter 1, verse number 1, we're going to go through some of the verses. It says, in the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his mother's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. I want you to notice that God begins here speaking to Israel and telling Israel in what a spiritual condition they were. He said that they didn't even recognize him as a donkey would his master's crib. They did not realize that he was God. They had gotten so far away from him. He said they was his children and they had rebelled against him. Look at verse number 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they are gone away backward. It says three things there. He says they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel, and they've gone away backward. They've walked away from God. And he says, and why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And God once again tells Israel that they are absolutely spiritually sin-sick from the very bottom of their feet to the top of their head. He tells them their condition, lets it known unto them that they have gotten away from God so much. Now over in chapter 2, verse number 7, he says this: "This land of also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of hopes, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." And God told them some of the reasons that they was away from God, and they'd got their eyes on the gold of the land and the silver of the land, and they had plenty of it. I don't think there's any doubt that we could stand here today and talk about America and use those very verses, could we not? We're not really going to preach just on that today, but take note of the condition of Israel. What was the problem? Well, they had so much gold, they had so much silver, they had land, and it was full of horses, they had plenty of chariots. In other words, they just had everything they needed. Right? They got that away, and they got away from God. So we find in verse number 8, he said, "The land is also full of idols." That comes along. After you get so much materialistic things, you begin to have idols in your life, and they mean more to you than God means to you. And so that's what happened to Israel. And he says, "They loved the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers had made." They had become to worship and to love those things that they themselves had made, and so they become lovers of things, lovers of idols, instead of lovers of God. Now over in chapter 3, in verse number 1, he says, "And behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Now, I'm sure that you've probably heard preaching from this verse of Scripture. I take probably granted for that you have. But in chapter 3, God begins to do something to Israel. Because of their leaning upon these things, and the gold and the silver and the lands and the horses and the chariots and all of those things, God begins to take some things away from Israel. And when God sees that we're leaning on certain things that we ought not to be leaning on, God begins to remove those things from us. God will do that, you know. And he find here it says the whole stay of the bread and the whole stay of water. He talked about the staff, and we've talked about how the staff that they were leaning on, it was something they were depending on other than God. And so God begins to take that away that they were leaning on. And pretty soon there's nothing there to steady them and to strengthen them so that they might turn back to God. Then he mentions quite a few things here that he took away from them. He said, "I took away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient." Now let me say to you, God took away from them a mighty man. God took away from them the man of war. I might say to you today that God for some time has taken away the mighty man of war from America. Now I know, I understand you're going to say, "Well, how about that Gulf War?" Listen, brave soldiers was in that Gulf War. Brave soldiers was in the Korean War. Brave soldiers was in the Vietnam War. Brave soldiers was down in Grenada. Brave soldiers was down in Panama. Brave soldiers was there. But let me say to you, the blessings of God had not been upon America until he allowed, over in the Gulf War, he allowed them to win that. But that was a quick thing. Let me say to you, before that, you had not heard one general. Most people in America could not name one general in America before this Schwarzkopf come along. Most could have never said what was a general, because God had taken away, that great man of war away from America. You gotta go way back. You gotta remember the Pattons and the McCarthys and some of those men way back then, the Eisenhowers, before you can get back into some of the great men of war. God had taken them away. God also said he's taken the prophet away. This is a message in itself. I'm not gonna preach on that today, but this is a message, the things that God took away. But I wanted to show you a few things that God took away the prophet from America. Now you listen to me a minute. There was years ago, when prophets would go down through America and go across to England, and they would preach the word of God, and there would be taverns shut up, houses of prostitution would shut up. And I mean, all kinds of things would happen. People would fall down before God and beg, literally beg God to save them. Literally beg God to not let them fall into hell. But I want to say to you today that you do not see that today, and there is not one preacher, you mark it down, not one preacher in America today that the wicked, filthy, alcoholic crowd is afraid of. Don't you tell me there's any of them. No, they're not. They're not afraid of you. You don't see taverns shutting up. God took the prophet away. You say, you mean there aren't any great preachers? No, there's great preachers. Anybody's a great preacher that preaches the Word of God. Just going out and preaching what God says. That's what God wants us to do. But God took the prophet away from America. You don't see the prophet in America no more. And let me say to you, I don't care how big the name is, you don't see the prophet in America. You don't see them. They're not there. The liquor crowd is not afraid of them. The prostitute crowd is not afraid of them. God took them away. You know why? We was leaning on everything else but God. And God's going to set us straight. God's going to take care of some things. We've had our eyes on men for so long that we forgot who God is. My sermon this morning is seeing God. We need to get back seeing God again. Looking at God, not at man. Looking at God and what He can do. And so God took those things away. He took the prudent. He took the ancient. The captain of 50, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Let me just stop there. There's so many things, but I don't have time to do all of them. But the orator. You can't find an orator in America today that can bring a country together. You don't see the Abraham Lincolns today. You don't see the Winston Churchills today. There's not a good orator. Most of the politicians today can't say a speech worth nothing. They can't draw a nation together. They don't have the ability. There was days back when there was men who God gave the ability to get up and speak, and the whole crowds would sit and listen intensely. Listen to what they had to say. But we don't have that today. He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Let me say to you, that's true today. I want to ask you today, who runs the home today? Children run the home today. Children determine. I didn't say all homes. I said majority of homes. Children run the homes today. They determine what goes on, what don't go on. Their parents are afraid to clamp down and say, this is the way it's going to be. Parents tell me, say, well, my children don't want to come to church. Hogwarts. The problem's not with the children, the problem's with the parents. Amen. Get a hold of them and yank a knot in their tail. Amen. Say, get to the house of God. You're going to the house of God with your parents. You're going to do right. You're going to live right. Amen. But you see, that's not the way it is nowadays. Children make the decisions in the homes much today. And he says, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The children shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and base against the honorable. You notice there, the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. I want to tell you something, folks. People are looking for an excuse to sue the other fella. I'm serious. They're waiting. Brother, you better be careful. You go in some... I feel sorry for some of the business establishments. Because I'm telling you, they're just people looking for an excuse to go in and fall and break something and sue them. I done a stupid thing. I usually don't tell stupid things I do. I usually tell stupid things other people do. But I'll tell you a stupid thing I did. I was out working in Terre Haute, and there was a flagpole there, and I was going to fix that flagpole. And the thing had up here on the top, you know, it needed the rope fixed and put back in. And then I was going to paint that thing. And I put a ladder up to that thing. And what I didn't realize was that on the inside, that thing had been there so long, it rusted out on the inside. And so I got the ladder up against it. And I was doing all right. I got about 3/4 of the way up. And all at once, that thing went. And I went down. I mean, I went down. I hit the ground. I'm telling you, me and the ladder went. And if anybody had seen it, I'm sure they would have laughed, just like you're doing now, because it was probably a funny-looking sight. And I went down. I'm telling you what, it was at a dentist's office. That dentist was so nervous, he thought I was going to sue him. I'm serious. And I finally got him calmed down, and I said, sir, I'm not going to sue you. I said, that was my dumb mistake. Don't fret it. This fellow is not going to sue you. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but this fellow is not going to sue you. Listen, folks, a lot of times it's because of our dumb mistakes. We do something, we want somebody else to pay for it. Amen? Now, I'm not against negligence suits where they really are negligent, and I mean really it's down, but most of the time that's not the truth. Most of the time just somebody goofs up and they want somebody else to pay them a big sum of money. God said it was going to be that way. He says, every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. I want to say something to you. Today we live in that day. You know what? Young children, you ought to have respect for those older than you. Young children, you ought to say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You ought to, I tell you what I still believe. I believe when an older person comes in the room, you ought to stand up. I believe you ought to do that. I believe you ought to treat them with respect. My mom and daddy taught me that, and I still have trouble. Some people get on me. They really do. I'll call them Mr. So-and-so, and they get on me. I say, I can't help it. My mom and daddy taught me that. And I'll try to do my best. If you really want me to call you something else, I'll try to do that. But I have trouble with that. I think we ought to show respect to those. Amen. You know, we laugh. In all seriousness, we laugh about, you know, our gray hair. But the Word of God speaks of the hoary head as that of wisdom. The young man's strength and the old man's wisdom. And let me say to you, my dear friend, we ought to have respect for that silver hair. We ought to have respect for those older folk and treat them with respect and kindness. We ought to do that. But no. And he said here, they behaved themselves proudly against the ancient and base against the honorable. He goes on down, and let me read in verse 8. He says, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. And show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Did you notice where the Bible is speaking about there? And he says that they dislike Sodom. They don't hide their sin. They're not ashamed of their sin. Did you know the Sodomites today are not ashamed of their sin? They come out on the streets. But you know, a lot of that, the problem of that is we preachers are not screaming against it. Amen. My friend, there is something wrong with it. God says there's something wrong with it, and we ought to preach against it. Amen? And there is something wrong with it. It's sin. But we're supposed to look around and say, oh, you poor folk. I want to tell you something. I don't want anybody to get sick. But I am so sick of hearing about Magic Johnson, and it hadn't only happened about 2 days ago. They treat him like a god. He is not a god, my dear friend. He's become a god of this world. And I'm sorry he's sick. I don't want him seen to get sick. But what I want to know is, instead of about him having it, how'd he get it? But you'll never hear that part. No, you know the message is going to be, haven't you heard it? Safe sex. Not, what does the Bible say? No, abstainence. No, they're not going to hear that. Going to go around the country and give us all of that baloney. My dear friend, listen, it's sin. It's wrong. And we just need to just stand up against it and keep preaching and keep hollering. And listen, we don't need gods like Magic Johnson. We don't need gods like Larry Bird. He spends most of his time in the beer tavern. We need heroes like God's people. That'll stand up for the Word of God and do something for God. We need heroes that go around living clean lives. That's who I want your heroes to be. People love the Lord. I want to tell you, there's more heroes in this room right here than there is on the whole Boston Celtic Club. And also the Lakers too. There's heroes in this room. You know why? Because they're trying to live right and do right and love God, serve God, be what they ought to be for God, live good clean lives, set a good example for other people. Them's the heroes of this world as far as I'm concerned. So we find that they don't hide their sin. And he says in verse number 10, but ye say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, and they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. I got to stop there. There's just so much, but you notice as I was reading there, the very same things that's happening to America. Children oppress, women rule over. It's the very same thing that's happening today in America that happened in Israel. And God said over in the book of, the fifth chapter, and it starts at verse number 8, and I'm not going to read them, but he gives six different woes upon Israel. He said, woe upon them, woe upon them, woe upon them, woe upon them, woe upon them. Six of them, woe upon them. And because of why? Because of their backslidden condition. Now, I wanted to show you all of that simply because of this. I want you to understand what the condition of Israel was when we seen Isaiah here see the Lord. You know, the young prophet had placed, I believe, his hopes for revival, for the restoration of the nation of Israel on the shoulders of Uzziah. Listen, Uzziah was a godly king. He was a great king. And I believe here was Isaiah looking to his king, and he was saying, you know what, we're going to get this thing turned around. Things are going to be different than they used to be. Uzziah is a great king, and he's going to turn this nation around. I believe he's going to do it. And all at once, Uzziah died. His influence was gone. His leadership was gone. His personal example of godliness was gone. All of that was gone. But I believe for the first time in Isaiah's life, he looked to a king who could never die.
Amen.
He looked to the place finally where he ought to have been looking a long time ago. And we for a long time has had our eyes upon the Uzziahs. And they're dying around us. And God's allowing them to die. And we're looking and saying, what's going to happen? What's going to become of it? We've had our eyes on men for so long. And God is allowing them, taking them on to heaven, or allowing them to die some other way. You know why? So we'll look up and for the first time maybe in our life, see the true king. The Bible says here that that year that King Uzziah died, it was in that year, he said, in that very year, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. One who is faithful to his word. One who is not dependent on any man. And whose purposes can never be stopped. God's word will be fulfilled, my dear friends, no matter what anybody says. And God will go forth and do exactly what he said he would do. Isaiah took finally his eyes off of human king and put his eyes upon that heavenly king whose days will never, ever, ever end. Thank God for it. And I say to you today that I believe with all of my heart we're living in a day when we got to get our eyes on the king. The true king, the Son of God. You see, look at verse number 5. Read it very carefully. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Listen, why did he see that? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said, for the first time I see myself as I really am. I'm a filthy-lipped man, and I dwell in the presence of filthy-lipped people. Why did he know that? For the first time, he saw the glory of God. For the first time, he seen God, was able to look up at him. And only, my dear friend, listen to me, only when we see God as he is, will we then see we as we are. You've got to see God in His greatness. You've got to see God in His holiness, or you won't hate your sin. We've got to see God as Isaiah saw God, and then we can see ourselves for what we truly are. You've got to remember something, that the perfect yardstick or standard for life is not man, but it's God. It's God. You can't look at man and say, I'm doing all right. You can't look at man and say, I'm doing as well as he is. You've got to look to God and say, oh, I'm unclean. One man said this, man's concept of God no more resembles the God of the Bible than a flickering candle resembles the sun at noonday. Most of us never really don't have a real vision about God and who He is and how holy He is. We just simply look around at other people and say, I'm doing all right. Instead of getting alone with God and seeing God as He is and realizing what we truly are. You know, a man doesn't really know his lost condition until he sees God. He's not going to understand that he's lost, because if he don't see God in His holiness, he'll never see himself in his sin. Do you understand? Do you hear me? We've got to see God. You know, I believe something. I believe it's impossible to see a person truly saved until he first realizes he's fully lost. Now, my friend, if you don't know you're lost, you're not going to want to get saved. You've got to know you're lost. You've got to realize that God is holy and His righteousness. Listen, you can sit there today and you can say, I'm all right, I'm not too bad. And the reason you say that is because you've never seen God. You see God, you'll see how bad you are. I'll see how bad I am if I truly see God. I believe the person will never take a hold of God's life preserver until he knows he's drowning. There's no reason to. If you don't know he's drowning, I've used this illustration before. I may have used it here, but have you heard the real illustration about this man who was out in a boat and he noticed this man who was swimming, just out for a swim, out in the ocean? And he pulls up beside him in that boat and he says, "Why don't you get into the boat?" He said, "I'll take you back to shore." That man looks at him like he's silly. He said, "I don't want to get in your boat. I'm out here for a swim." He said, "I don't want in your boat." So the man says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I think it'd be a good idea if you got in the boat because there's a shark right behind you." And all at once, that man wants in the boat. In fact, he jumps in the boat. Now, my friend, the reason a lot of folk don't want in the boat is because they don't know there's any danger. They don't know they're lost and headed for hell. They don't realize that. You've got to understand, unless you've been born again into God's family, you're on your way to hell now. If you die, you'll open up your eyes in hell now, today. See, you've got to understand that. God looks down at us. He sees filthy sinners. Filthy sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. And when we recognize that and realize that, my dear friend, we'll be able to call out to God and say, "God, help me, save me, give me eternal life." But not until. You see, we've got to see God as He is before we'll ever see ourselves as we really are. The atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says, "I don't know whether there's a God or not." I ought to tell you something about that. One person told me one day, he said, "Brother Ross, do you know what the Latin word for agnostic is?" And I said, "No, because I've never studied Latin." He said, "It's ignoramus." I've always wondered why these people, instead of going around saying, "I'm an agnostic," why don't they go around saying, "I'm an ignoramus?" Because it literally means the same things. I don't know. I don't know. But you don't hear people going around saying, "I'm an ignoramus." They say, "I'm an agnostic," so that's supposed to sound real brilliant. But my friend, listen, you can be an atheist, you can be an ignoramus, you can be a religionist. You can call him the man upstairs if that's what you want to do. But let me tell you something, unfortunately, even true believers treat God many times as a giver of gifts or a cure for their ills instead of what God really is. We treat him as someone that when we get in trouble, "Oh God, we want to call upon you." Or when we got some real need, we call upon him. And I'm not saying we should not do that. We ought to. God wants us to call upon him. But the shame of it is, the rest of our life, we want God out of it. We don't want him to dictate what we do on Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening, or the rest of the week. "God, you're out of that, but when I need you, I'll give you a call. I've got your number." Amen? My dear friend, we've got to get away from that. We've got to understand who God really is. God, let me say to you, God does not exist for man's glory. God did not be God and make you so that he could just be us, our servant. Amen? We are made for his glory. Listen to what it says in Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasures, and they are and were created." The Bible says, "For the pleasure of God, we were created." Does that put any new perspective on our life? What do you think, folks, when God says, "Hey, I created you for my glory. I didn't create you to do what you wanted to do, to have all the fun you wanted to have. I created you for my glory." Amen? That's what God created every single person in this room for, his glory. If you get a hold of that and honestly get a hold of it and begin to practice it in your life, you'll be one of the most happy people that's ever lived. I told them on Wednesday night, most of the time we as Christians, we feel like that the will of God is some formula for misery. My friend, the will of God is not some formula for misery. It's formula for happiness and joy.
Amen.
Amen. God's will is the greatest thing could ever happen to any man. And yet we sit around with long faces, worrying and fretting that if God would have His way in our life, we would be miserable. That's not true. My friend, if God will get His way in your life, you'll find out happiness that you've never had before. You'll find out a joy that you've never seen or felt in your life before if you let God have His way in your life. Over in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse, it says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." He just simply said, everything is supposed to honor God and glorify God. Amen? Does that mean us? Did you ever get up in the morning and hear those beautiful birds sing? They don't have any problem glorifying God. They're doing what they were created for. Did you know that? But you know what? Human being is the only one that won't do that. We rebel against our God, and we stand against Him. We need to get a new view of God and see who He is. See God as Isaiah saw God, high and lifted up on the throne. See His holiness as the Seraphims cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." See God as He truly is, and you'll see you and me as we truly are. Amen? Now, folks, let me tell you something. The church's responsibility is to present unto the world the Lord high and lifted up. That's our responsibility. God high and lifted up. Come into a church, who should people basically see? Jesus. You should see the preacher pointing people to Jesus. You should hear the voices of songs praising Jesus, honoring that blessed Savior. We ought to hear teachers in Sunday school class pointing their students to Jesus. Amen? And everybody, the whole church, presenting Jesus, how wonderful He is, how high and lifted up He is. That should be our whole goal for our church. Quickly, I don't have much time, just going to go over them. God is self-existent. He doesn't need the help of any person to exist. He existed before we ever were. He does not need our help. He will go on being God if all of us was gone. Amen? You understand me? He wants us to glorify Him. God also is eternal. There'll never be a time when God won't be. Just never be a time when God won't be. He always has been. He always will be. God also is unchanging. Thank God for that. There'll never be a time down in history, in the future, eternity, when God will say, "Brother Ross, I don't want you to have salvation anymore. I've changed my mind." Thank God He'll never do it. Never will. There'll never be a time when this book, this Word of His, will ever change one iota. There'll never be a time when God will look at this and say, "I wish I'd have wrote that." Never be a time. God's Word is sealed in heaven, and it'll always be that way. God is unchanging. There'll never be a time when heaven changes. Never be a time when God says, "I'm not going to let anybody be in heaven anymore. I'm going to do away with heaven." Oh, no, no. Heaven is eternal. There'll never be a time, my friend, after all is said and done, there'll ever be another tear, because God said, "I'll wipe away all tears." There'll never be a time when you'll ever have to worry about death. There'll never be a time in future, in eternity, that death will ever come into heaven's presence. Never will. There'll never be a time, my friend, when there'll be pain and sorrow. None of those things. But let me give you a warning. There'll never be a time in all the future of eternity when God will say, "Let me gather waters from all over that I will make and quench the fires of hell." Because He'll never do it. Hell is eternal, just like heaven is eternal. And God will not change His mind. God does not change. Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." In Numbers 23, he says, "God is not man that He should lie, in Hebrews, he tells us, and we're not going to go into that, but he says there's two immutable things, which is his promise and his oath that will never, ever, ever change. And not only that, God is infinite. My friend, listen, that means boundless. That means unlimited. God is unlimited in his wisdom. God is unlimited in his power, in his presence, his holiness, his justice, his truth, his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness. God is unlimited. He's infinite and always will be. So Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. And you know what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. My friend, this morning, if you'll see God as he truly is, you'll be able to see yourself as you are. If you're lost here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you understand that God is a holy God, he hates sin, despises sin, and cannot honor or cannot accept sin into his heaven, you'll understand that you're a sinner. And you'll want to cry out to God. Say, oh God, help me. I'm a sinner lost. You'll see yourself as Isaiah did. Christian, we also need to get a new look at God. We need to see God as he truly is. Every single one of us in this room, we need to see God high and lifted up on his throne. How holy, holy, holy he is. How wonderful he is. We'll be able to look at ourselves like Job of old and Isaiah and say, oh, woe is me. Job said, I've heard about you with my ears, but now I see you. And he said, oh, I abhor myself, or I hate myself. Why? He saw God as he truly was. And I pray this morning, if you're not saved, you'll see God and you'll see yourself lost and undone on your way to hell. But at the same time, knowing there's a lovingly heavenly Father who loves you and wants to save you, wants to give you eternal life if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your personal Savior, what he done on Calvary's cross for you. He'll save you and give you everlasting life.